scripture reading today is Luke 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, at the first sign of dawn, the women came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled back from the tomb. But when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were still at a loss over what to think, two figures in dazzling garments stood beside them. Terrified, the women bowed to the ground. The two said to them, "Why do you search for the living one among the dead? Jesus is not here. Christ has risen. Remember what Jesus said to you while still in Galilee, that the chosen one must be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day would rise again." With this reminder, the words of Jesus came back to them. When they returned from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the others. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. The other women with him also told the apostles. But the story seems like nonsense, and they refused to believe them. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. He stooped down, but he could see nothing but the wrappings. So he went away full of amazement at what had occurred.
Amen. When we moved here, I was adamant about bringing our house plants. It was a hassle, but I insisted. One of them was a plant given to me by my mother, given to my mother by Baptist Hospital when she was a patient in 2011 and her kidneys had failed. She almost died. My mother gave me the plant, and keeping it alive has reminded me of the miracle of her life. Another one of our plants was brand new. It was given to me by a UCC colleague when she heard that we were leaving Rochester. The plant is a peace lily. It was an offshoot from one that was given to her at her ordination 3 years prior. I wasn't in the office the day she brought the gift by, so she left the lily on my desk. By the time I saw it later that day, it had all but died. She had carried it unprotected from her car into the church in well below freezing temperatures. I had to cut back almost every single shoot, but I prayed that it was salvageable. We packed two boxes full of all our plants and had to make sure we put them in whichever car the dogs would not be traveling in. As we drove to Oklahoma City, there would be no nibbling for the pups in the back seat. We stayed overnight at a hotel in Kansas City. It took a good 20 minutes to prop open the hotel doors and transport all our pups, plants, and luggage into the room for the short overnight. After we arrived here, I went about placing the potted plants in sunny windows, but one of them did not seem happy about the move. I moved this flower pot once a week to four different locations inside our home, but every day I would check the plant and be discouraged to find more dying leaves that needed to be broken off. I wanted whatever life energy was left in the plant to push through and nourish the parts that were strong enough to survive the transition from Minnesota climate to Oklahoma. Finally, I moved it to an entirely different side of the house, and although we're still not out of the dark woods yet, I think she may come back to life. Easter lilies have a special place in my heart as well. So many churches celebrate today with the symbol of this special flower. Jesus taught about letting go of our worries by referencing the lilies. In Matthew, he's quoted as saying, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these." Lilies were in fact discovered in the Garden of Gethsemane after Jesus was put to death on the cross. We have so many Easter lilies today surrounding our cross. During the Easter season, churches around the world line their altars with lilies and bright, beautiful flowers, signifying that no matter what winter death we have endured, spring holds the promise of new life and resurrection. 10 years ago, this week, I rode through Oklahoma City on a chartered bus with 33 other young adults. We were LGBT and straight allied activists committed to learning from history and ending religion-based oppression. It was a lofty goal, but we wanted to make a difference regarding school policies which expelled LGBT students at Christian colleges and universities across the country. I was halfway through seminary when I heard about the upcoming SoulForce Equality Ride. My heart skipped a beat, and honestly, I was thunderstruck. In that moment, I knew that I would apply and put my seminary education on hold if need be. I felt that my training, passion, and personality might just be able to make a difference in showing the world what a queer Christian looked like and acted like. We were not the sick and sinful caricatures which society made us out to be. My application was accepted, and I flew to Washington, D.C. to be trained in nonviolent resistance and media communication skills. I was the third oldest participant on the bus at the young age of 26. Most of the riders were between the ages of 18 to 25. So young, tenacious, and naive. But I think that worked to our advantage. We set out in March to begin a two-month trip of visiting students, staff, and faculty across the United States to dialogue about an understanding of God, Scripture, and faith, which was expansive enough to include our LGBT brothers and sisters. Easter fell on April 16th, 10 years ago. We'd been on the road for a month and a half, and only had 2 more weeks before the ride was over. After leaving Oral Roberts University in Tulsa and Oklahoma Baptist University in Shawnee, we eventually headed northwest towards Utah and Brigham Young University. BYU had one of the highest rates of student suicide linked to LGBT young adults who were not accepted by their faith and family. During Holy Week, we staged a die-in on campus, similar in concept to the 1960s sit-ins. A march began at the Mormon Temple as we trekked silently towards the school's campus, which was 30 minutes away. Each of us held an Easter lily in our hands, symbolizing the hope we had. Even in the midst of so much tragic death, we believed resurrection and new life was possible in that place. At the gate of the campus, one by one, a name and story of a Latter-day student was read. Each one had died because they could not reconcile their faith with their identity. As each was called out, one of us holding an Easter lily would walk onto campus and fall to the ground, visibly displaying the religious and institutional violence which had been swept under the rug for far too long. One by one, we were placed under arrest. All of this occurred 10 years ago, and it boggles my mind to see how much has changed since that day. School policies banning LGBT students have been changed in many cases. Marriage equality is a nationwide reality. LGBT persons are more widely known and respected in society. However, all is not finished or better in every circumstance. But our witness and protest did make a difference. The Equality Riders were by no means the first nor the last to stand up against religious-based oppression. Standing up against religious-based oppression and state-sanctioned oppression is, in fact, what angered the authorities concerning Jesus this week so many years ago. I read a Holy Week reflection by Drew Downs called Why Christians Fear Holy Week. It argued that many of us focus on Christ's death and resurrection, but forget about what it was that got him killed in the first place. We remember Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. But what was it that occurred on Monday through Wednesday so long ago? The reflection identifies that the first half of the week were three straight days of protest. Down says, we remember that Jesus comes in on a colt on Sunday in what appears to be a mocking parody of Rome. It is an act of political street theater. After the public protest of Sunday, Jesus heads to the temple and occupies it, hashtag Occupy Wall Street style. He shuts it down. While many of us focus on the specifics of Jesus driving out the money changers and the dove sellers, making the case that Jesus is dividing sacred and secular, this ultimately serves to avoid the bigger issue Jesus is drawing people to see. The whole economic system is corrupt, and its perpetrators are stealing from the people and exploiting them. If Sunday is street theater like a modern-day die-in, then Monday is an occupation. Jesus shuts the whole temple down for the day. Tuesday, Jesus returns to the temple and again goes after the system. But this time he criticizes and humiliates the leadership in front of massive crowds of people. They try to trap him so that they can have him arrested. But they only succeed at getting caught in the traps Jesus sets for them. The traps in which the leadership hope to catch Jesus are about blasphemy. They're trying to get Jesus to say something wrong or reduce his standing with the people. The traps Jesus sets for the leadership, however, expose their hypocrisy. He makes fools of them and gets them to expose themselves as hypocrites. The day ends with Jesus' apocalyptic warning of terrible days to come and the destruction of the temple. We leave Jerusalem in the evening on Tuesday, totally convinced that he sees the entire temple system as corrupt and not only unresponsive to its people, but abusive to them and exploiting them. Wednesday, Jesus stays away from Jerusalem, staying in Bethany where he is anointed and prepared for burial by an unnamed woman. The reflection concludes, Holy Week must have a message of protest, of raging against exploitation and economic systems which create and increase poverty. Holy Week must have a message of revolution and reformation of the world. Holy Week must reveal both the world-changing vision of Jesus and the world-changing power of God. Holy Week isn't about personal salvation in the privacy of our homes or a redemption that leads us to act less like Jesus. Holy Week is nothing if it does not lead to an Easter of redemption and transformation. If it does not compel us to change the world, it isn't Holy Week. It isn't the gospel. Our contemporary reading for this week is a poem written by Mark Nepo called God's Wounds. I first found a book of Nepo's poetry on a bookshelf in the chaplain's office at the hospital where I worked in San Francisco. I would spend my day visiting the sick and then take my lunch break and be refreshed by Nepo's words, which described not the wounds of humanity, but the wounds of God. Nepo, whose life was transformed by having cancer in his 30s, describes what it was like for him to stretch beyond all that pain had taught him. He speaks of a soft well at the base of his life, which opened up. A well is a place where we draw deep within the earth to receive quenching waters. But the well which Nepo speaks of lives inside of us. Beyond his painful dark wood experience, Nepo was shown the divine well and source within, which nourishes and sustains us. He calls himself a flower that prays for rain. When I look at these Easter flowers, I know that they did not always appear this glorious and triumphant. Each of these has made it through the growing process, which Nepo calls the prayer process. to wilt and shed is to pray. To turn to mulch is to pray. To stretch in the dark is to pray. To break surface after great months of ice is to pray. To squeeze love up the stalky center toward the sky with only dreams of color is to pray. And finally, to unfold again as if never before is to be the prayer. There is no Christianity without the dark wood of the Holy Week and the love-filled stocky center of Easter. Easter is the central story of our faith, and yet sometimes we lose its meaning. I asked myself over and over this week, what is Easter? Easter is the very worst thing that has happened in your life. And Easter is discovering that the worst thing is not the last thing, nor the end of the story. Easter is the rebirth of hope, and hope stands for hold on, pain ends. Easter is finding out that the end is really the beginning. The tomb was not the final chapter because the stone was rolled away and the movement had just begun. Easter is discovering that you've been wrong about God, admitting, accepting, and proclaiming that you have limited God's wide welcome, but now you open your arms wider than you ever have before, aiming to open them as wide as Jesus did during his life and during his death on the cross. Easter is realizing there is a stronger power beyond the state and empire, beyond execution sentences, beyond discrimination which drips from our economic and judicial systems. There is a power stronger than the terror attack in Brussels, which led 31 dead and 300 wounded. There's a power stronger than the law which the governor of North Carolina signed this week, voiding protection for LGBT persons. There's a power stronger than the one which cut 208 teachers from the Oklahoma City public education system for next year. This stronger power is the power of God, the energy of the divine, which does not react with violence, but slices through stupidity, transforms bullying behavior, and melts hardened hearts through relentless, nonviolent acts of protest. Through exposing the truth, no matter the cost, through welcoming the stranger, even when the stranger is a thief hanging on the cross right next to you. Through converting hatred into love and oppressors into advocates, even when the oppressor turns out to be the person looking back at you in the mirror. Easter is becoming part of a movement which flips the script. A movement whose charismatic leader fed the hungry, healed the sick, hugged the outcast, and freed the chained. A movement which continues on even after his death, because suddenly you find yourself feeding the hungry, healing the sick, hugging the outcast, and freeing the chained. The divine spirit which bursts forth through every pore of Christ wants to squeeze love up the stocky center of your life so that you and your existence become the prayer, so that you, like the women at the tomb, run to tell the others that God can make a way out of no way. Easter is yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Throughout this season of Lent, we spent 40-plus long days and nights exploring the dark wood. But as the two figures and dazzling garments who appeared to Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, said to them as they searched for Jesus inside the tomb, "Why do you search for the living one among the dead? Jesus is not here. Christ has risen." The Bible tells us that the story seemed like nonsense, and many refuse to believe them. However, truth is stranger than fiction. The empire's silencing of a peacemaker will not be the last chapter. Bodies taken down from crosses and laid in tombs is not the last song of the verse. Death will never have a final say because we serve a living Christ, a cosmic creator, a waymaker, a forgiving and transforming God whose love is the most powerful force in the entire universe. Amen? Amen. Worry not, but consider the lilies of the field. These Easter symbols present at Jesus' death and betrayal are blooming today with the promise of new life and resurrection. This Easter, be inspired. Listen to those thunderstruck moments when the Holy Spirit calls you to do something out of the ordinary, which others may say is nonsense. It may or may not involve boarding a bus across the USA, standing up to religious-based oppression, but whatever it is, be tenacious. Carry a flower and silent vigil for those whose death we remember, including Jesus, but make this Holy Week one which includes not only a Thursday through Sunday, but a Monday through Wednesday. When Jesus stood up against injustice, protested on behalf of the poor, shut down and exposed hypocrisy, and received the anointing which God had prepared for him. Holy Week is nothing if it doesn't lead to an Easter of redemption and transformation. If it doesn't compel us to change the world, it isn't Holy Week. Become open to the divine well at the base of your life, which aims to squeeze love up and out of you until you blossom into the prayer which God has created you to be. This Easter, open your arms wider than you ever have before and join this movement which did not end at Jesus' death, but has just begun and is still beginning each and every day. Do not search for the living among the dead. Allow yourself to be pruned back if need be, to be carried from place to place until God places you exactly where you need to be in order to succeed as the offshoot of Christ, which you are. The parts of us which have not survived the earlier chapters of our lives need to be left behind, no matter how painful that process may be. But when we emerge from the dark wood, new life will push through. Hear the good news. God can make a way out of no way. May it be so. Amen.